All right, so here we are. Psalm 119 again. It covered 24 verses last week. We'll cover 48 this week. So, you know, just kind of speeding up a little bit. But as we move through Genesis, all the way from Genesis to Revelation on Wednesday nights, you know, we're taking an extended period of time here in Psalm 119. And since I know that you have slept since last Wednesday, let me remind you a little bit about Psalm 119 and a couple of main focuses. Number one focus is to always remember that the Word of God is our foundation. If we don't have the Word of God as a foundation, any church that doesn't have the Word of God as a foundation, they might as well just be some type of social club, okay? It has to be the Word. The Word is what separates us from everything else, because man tries to figure out things on his own. The book of Judges, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and we see how that turns out. But what we have is we have the revelation from Almighty God, that men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They recorded it, God preserved it, and we have it passed down to us. And so we always keep this as our foundation. Now, another thing, though, as we move through Psalm 119 that we focused on, not only is the Word of God our foundation, but we must hear the Word of God, then obey the Word of God. In America, a lot of times we've become a nation of sermon hearers. Many people attend church, and they've been to church, and certain churches grow and everything, and people just continually hear, but they don't do. And so it's not enough to have the foundation, you've got to build on the foundation. You have to hear the Word of God and obey it. Now, we also said that as we look through Psalm 119, that it's broken down into 8-verse sections. And 8-verse sections, and each of the verses in each section in the Hebrew language start with a single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So last week we looked at the letters Aleph and Beth and Gamel, three different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And now we're going to look at six more tonight. Now, obviously something is lost in translation. As you can look easily at your verses, you see, well, that verse doesn't start with the same letter as the next verse. But in the Hebrew language, that's how it is. And so it was an acrostic. That's what it's called. And it's just a beautiful psalm about the Word of God. So let's move on, looking at verses 25 through 72 tonight. Starting in our first section, and the Hebrew letter for this section of verses 25 through 32 is the Hebrew letter Daleth. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So my soul clings to the dust. We might say the psalmist is laid low. He's down in the dumps. He's in a difficult situation, down in the dirt, and he's asking that the word of God would revive him. And that's so important for us, and it's something that we see throughout the Psalms especially, but throughout the Word of God, is that we find ourselves down in the dumps, and we find ourselves in a difficult situation, then we go and we come to the Word of God. I have to admit to you, the way things have gone in our country, I've been a little down in the dumps, but the first thing that I did this morning is I got up for my devotional time, and I must confess, I took a peek at Fox News as my coffee was getting ready, as I went to 1 Timothy, I believe it is, where Paul says to Timothy, hey, you need to remember to pray for all those in authority. You need to with thanksgiving and prayers and supplications, no matter who's in office, you got to pray for them. And so you come to the Word of God, and the Word of God gives you perspective, and the Word of God helps orient you. It brings you out of that situation. Now, when the psalmist writes, revive me according to your word, what he's talking about are really the promises that God gave in his word. That God gives promises in his word, and it's when you believe those promises, then that's when you're lifted up. Promises like in Hebrews, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a pretty good promise to remember, that God is always there with us. Promises like in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes that God works all things together for the good. All things together for the good, for those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose. At the end of Romans 8, where Paul writes through the Holy Spirit that nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what can happen is we can, again, hear those promises and say, okay, well, you know, that's great, because maybe we're having a good time. But once we get down in the dirt, once life has laid us low, then all of a sudden those verses mean a lot to us. When you lose a family member and they go home to be with the Lord, but you're left behind, then it's good to know the Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. It's good to know the Lord's working all things together for the good. And so it's so important that we come back to the Word. As Pastor Tripp shared on Sunday, we need to remember to go to the fountain of living water and not to broken cisterns. So oftentimes when our soul is in the dirt, in the dust, we can go to different things. We can go to, you know, Dr. Phil. You know, maybe Dr. Phil can help me out. or maybe some self-help book, or maybe drugs or alcohol or some type of pleasure, maybe spending money, whatever it can be for any of us. We need to remember those are just broken cisterns that hold no water. We need to come back to the living water. And where do we find the living water? In the Word of God. The water of the Word will refresh us, will bring fulfillment that nothing else can. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So he's declared his ways, and you have answered him. He's cried out, he's prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has responded to him. And he's asking for understanding into the Word of God. He's saying, help me to understand your precepts. And if you've ever opened the Bible, you have read through it, and there's some things that are hard to understand, some things that are difficult. And so he's asking for understanding and that he'll meditate on God's wonderful works. What we need to do as we come to the Word of God is ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word, and so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding. It's kind of like if you were to, I like reading fiction. And I like reading fiction books that have a spiritual nature, but sometimes fiction books with a spiritual nature, they'll have a lot of symbolism, and you'll kind of wonder, well, what does that stand for? What does that mean? What is he trying to get across there? And wouldn't it be awesome if the author of that fiction book would kind of sit on the couch with me, and he'd kind of see me struggling with something, he said, oh, let me tell you what that means. And oh, that's awesome. I could understand that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's the author of the book, and so we ask him for understanding, and he enlightens us, and he gives us wisdom. But you know what? The interesting thing about the Holy Spirit, God is often viewed as a parent. God the Father, right? And the Holy Spirit's our creator. So what happens is a good parent only really tells his kids things if they're willing to listen. Oftentimes we might ask for understanding, but we rarely aren't going to listen, so we don't hear the voice of God. We must be willing to obey. If we want to really hear the heart of God, we must, in our hearts, say, Lord, speak to me, and I'll obey you. I'll submit to you. And what happens is when we go to God with a heart of submission, when we go to God and say, I'm your servant, just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it, then God's going to speak to us. Now, what happens then when we understand the Word of God, and as the psalmist says there in the second part of verse 27, then he was going to meditate on God's wonderful works. So it's not enough to just understand it, but we need to think about it. We don't live in a thinking culture. We live in a culture that really likes things spoon-fed to us, you know? And no offense to you or to anyone if you have this book on your shelf, but there's things like understanding the Bible in 2 minutes a day. That's a joke. All right? You're not going to be able to understand the Bible in 2 minutes a day, at least not on a good level. You got to take time to chew on things. Take time to think. Take time to just sit and think and meditate on the Word of God. The word meditation, it really speaks of kind of how the cow chews the cud. I won't go into graphic detail. We know what that is around here. We understand what that means. But it's getting everything we can, and it takes time. If we're going to have a close relationship with the Lord, if we're going to get the most out of the Word of God, we've got to take time to think about it. Not just kind of a little snapshot or a sound bite. We need to have time to think on the Word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your Word. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like just you're melting inside? That you're just completely breaking down? That kind of like the Wicked Witch there in the Wizard of Oz, melting, and you're just a puddle on the floor. That's how the psalmist feels inside. And what does he say? Strengthen me according to your Word. That the Word of God will lift you back up. The Word of God will kind of breathe life back into you. The Word of God will allow you to stand strong. We think about the Apostle Paul and all that we've read through in the book of Acts as we study on Sunday mornings. All that he went through. And it wasn't because he was a superhero. It wasn't because he got bit by a radioactive spider and all of a sudden, you know, he can do all kinds of amazing things. What happened is that the Word of God continually strengthened him. He continually depended on the Word of God, and it built him back up. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. So the psalmist is asking the Lord for help. He's not saying, hey, I'm coming to you and I'm the man. I do everything wonderfully and amazingly. He says, remove from me the way of lying. He says, I've got a lying problem. You know, I have a tendency to exaggerate, or I have a tendency to not say the right thing in a situation. Maybe I get in a bind and I kind of want to make excuses and say the dog ate my homework to make sure that I get out of the situation. So he's asking for help there. And then grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me, and I cling to your testimonies. Now, so he's asking God for help. He's asking for help to remove him from him the way of lying, to grant the psalmist his law graciously. But also, the psalmist is also taking action. There's a saying, and we've used it before, you know, let go and let God. You know, there's even a denomination of people that some of their leaders back in the early days of it would be like, you know, I just got to wait in bed till God tells me to put on my socks. I just got to wait till I get a feeling from the Lord. Come on, man. You know, I mean, let's get to it. That's not practical. The idea is God, you ask God to do his part, but God expects you to do your part. And notice with the psalmist, he says he takes action. Notice the action words. Verse 30, I have chosen. Then he also says in verse 30, I have laid before me, your judgment I have laid before me. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. Action words. Asking God, God help me, but I'm also going to be a helper in this. If you've ever had children, you know, it's great when sometimes I hold somebody else's child and they're children who hold on. That makes it a blessing. You know, you're holding on to them and they may be a big kid, but they're holding on to you. They're doing their part. My kids are not like that. I guess we've babied them. You know, you hold them and they don't do anything. They're just a sack of potatoes in your arm, and you get very, very tired very, very quickly. Now, when God carries us like a son or like a daughter, but he expects us to do something. He expects us not to be dead weight. He expects us to serve and to use the giftings he's given to us to do something with that. So we are to actively obey as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Whenever I say that we're to act, we're to work, don't ever think that I'm saying, by your bootstraps, do your thing. I'm saying that as the Holy Spirit empowers you and gifts you, then to live that out, to work in those things, to do that. We need to do that. The Lord's empowering will give us the ability to serve, the ability to act, the ability to be involved. So it's God's empowering and our willingness combine to make us useful servants. Now you notice at the end of verse 31, he says, "Oh Lord, do not put me to shame." You know what? As we obey the Lord, we may experience shame before the world. The world may mock us. The world may think that we're stupid, and the world may, you know, shame us and whatever. But you know what? We will never experience shame before the Lord for serving the Lord. We'll never be shamed by him. One of my favorite verses, and I need it, is Jude 24. I'll read it for you. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Without shame. God is able, that you know God's powerful. He's able to present us faultless. We can kind of clean ourselves up, you know, and look pretty good on the outside for a period of time. But I don't know if you're like me. I've never wanted to be on one of those shows where the cameras follow them around all day, every day. I know it's only a matter of time before the sin nature slips out and I lose my testimony before everybody. And so, but with God, God's able to present us faultless. So we never have to be worrying about being put to shame. And in reality, the only way we can bring shame to the Lord is if we just sin and do our own thing. As long as we're walking with the Lord and asking him to help us, as it says, you know, hey, just to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we're not going to experience that shame. Verse 32, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I want you to turn with me to your New Testament for just a bit. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Almost to the end of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, these are things that we're probably pretty familiar with, but it's so good to be reminded. I can't be reminded too often that as I run this race, as I run seeking to obey God's commandments, what my focus is. And Hebrews chapter 12 always reminds me what my focus is. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, Now, therefore, in Hebrews chapter 11, he talked about the hall of faith and all these mighty men and women of God who obeyed the Lord and served faithfully. So he kind of goes off of that and says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, all those who have gone before who faithfully served the Lord, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So these weights and sins that easily ensnare us, the picture is of a runner. He's about to run his race. He's taken off his sweats and all those things that slow him down. Got to drop off the iPod and everything else. And let's get in the blocks. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Speaking of the Christian life, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The imagery here is that Jesus has already run his race. He came to earth as a man. He endured the shame of the cross. He purchased our redemption. He opened the way to heaven. Now he's sitting at the right hand of God. As we're running our race, we're looking unto Jesus. We see him seated at the right hand of God, and we run our race. And we say, Jesus, he set the path for me. He showed me the way. I need to take up my cross and deny myself and follow him. He's given me the power by the Holy Spirit to do that, so I'm going to run the race. And so the beautiful thing is that we're not to look to our left or to the right, we're to look to Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to finish the race. We will finish the race. If we look at what, you know, Sally's doing over here, what Bob's doing over here, and, well, man, that people back there, look at the house they got, or I can't believe they got a new truck. That's not right. You know, and looking at all these different things, we're not going to be able to finish the race. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we constantly remind ourselves of what he did and how he finished the race, we're going to run. We're going to keep running. And that's the main focus. But I'd love, as you go ahead and turn back now to Psalm 119, I want to draw your attention to something here. The end of verse 32 where he says, for you shall enlarge my heart. You shall enlarge my heart. I had written something down in my margin, who knows when, a long time ago. But it's the name Secretariat. I was watching a show one time because I'm a sports junkie. Those of you guys that know me know that. And sometimes it's not football season, so you got to watch about other sports, you know? And I saw one time a thing about Secretariat, that famous horse. And that famous horse that ran and ran and won so much. An interesting thing is they did an autopsy on that horse when the horse finally died. And they found out that Secretariat's heart was twice as large as a normal racehorse. Twice as large. So that gave that horse a distinct advantage. By being able to pump more blood and get more oxygen to the muscles, and it was just able to be a beast because of that. And so I wrote that down because that's what we're asking God to do for us, to enlarge our hearts. Now, not physically, that can cause big problems for us because none of us are racehorses, but to enlarge our hearts in a spiritual way. On the opposite side of Secretariat, that great racehorse that had literally a heart twice as big as any competitor to win the race, maybe perhaps you remember the Grinch who stole Christmas. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and I remember watching that over and over every Christmas growing up. And what was the Grinch's problem? He had a heart that was two sizes too small. His heart was too small. And there was, while Secretariat was running the races and winning races, here's the Grinch who wants to make everybody's life miserable, who wants to just steal all the Christmas presents from the good little boys and girls, from all those in Whotown. So for us, as we think about this, asking God to enlarge our hearts, it helps us to run the race. We want that large heart like Secretariat. We don't want to be like the Grinch. But you know what? Through bitterness or unforgiveness or anything, those things shrink your heart. So you're unable to run the race and to serve the Lord. We need to pray that we would be big-hearted runners. You know, and what's the, as far as spiritually goes, I think the biggest, perhaps, what am I trying to say? The thing that shows a big heart is grace. That's what shows the heart of God. Shows you a big heart is grace. So as we're running the race, as God shows grace to us and we show grace to others, that's going to keep us going and that's going to encourage others to run as well. All right, let's move on to our next section. The Hebrew letter he, I guess that's what it is. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm no Hebrew scholar. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So again, we see here the focus on understanding and then obeying. He says, teach me your statutes, and then I'm going to keep it. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Remember, observe doesn't mean just to look. When you're out driving somewhere, and there's always construction in Texas on roads, and I'm thankful for that, because other states don't have as wonderful roads as we do. And so it says, observe warning signs. Doesn't mean just to look at them. It means to obey them. If it says, is work crew here, 35 miles per hour, it says failure to observe warning signs will result in ticket. It doesn't mean failure to look at them. It means failure to obey them. And so he's saying, I shall observe, I shall obey with my whole heart. Not a divided heart. Not, Lord, I'm gonna obey you 90% of the time, but I'm going to do this thing over here. Just as no wife would accept from her husband, you know, honey, you've got 90% of my heart, but 10% is open for business. Looking around, no, that's not going to work in a human relationship, and it doesn't work with the Lord. And then make me walk in the path of your commandments. So again, all these action words, keeping, observing, walking. But notice that last part, for I delight in it. For I delight in it. That's good stuff there. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. Because what I wanted to point out from these verses also is that our motivation for understanding, again, is so that we might obey. We want to understand what God has to say so that we would obey it. Let me give you an instance. Probably very few of us in this world are our own boss. For most of us, we have bosses, okay? And say you go into work and your boss leaves a memo on your desk and you don't really understand what the memo means. So you go into his office and you ask him, hey, Mr. Boss Man, or boss lady, whatever it could be. And then you go in there and you ask them what it means. You ask for clarification. They explain it to you. And then you go into your office and you say, well, I understand what they mean. And then you crumble up the memo and you throw it in the trash. That's not the good way to do things. To be a good servant, to be a good worker, you get the memo, you ask for clarification, you have understanding, and then you obey it. Then you fulfill what your boss asked you to do. That's important. Because sometimes... And I get frustrated with reading these different guys sometimes, these different commentators, because for them it seems like sometimes it's just enough to understand what this passage means. It's not enough to understand. We need to obey it. The whole focus of understanding, why we want to understand the Word of God, is so that we might obey it. That's always the point. Now, why is that important? Because related to this is the fact that the Bible is not big on solving mysteries. You notice that? The Bible brings up a lot more questions sometimes than it does answers. It starts with the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whoa, back up. Or where'd God come from? You know, or where this, or where that. And, you know, we can get all the philosophies, and I can give you some background and all that stuff. But ultimately, God just shows up on the scene, and he says, I made everything. Okay? And then all of a sudden, so we have questions surrounding creation. Well, just how did... You know, how can you just speak and light appear? And how can you just speak and things come into being? And then we have the fall of man, and there's questions surrounding that. We have the incarnation. Who's figured out how God can be 100% God, Jesus Christ can be 100% God and 100% man and come and live among us? How does that work? And then we have the crucifixion and how it is that this God-man's payment can pay for my sins. Then we have the resurrection. And then we have the rapture, we have the new heaven, the new earth. And there's a lot of questions surrounding all these things. And there'll be time enough in eternity for plenty of answers. But right now there's work to do. And I think that's the heart of the Bible. The heart of the Bible, God gives us some information, but he never just gives us information, I don't believe, just so that we can feel smart. It says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. God wants us to give us information so that we can obey him and walk with him. Now, last part of verse 35, though, is he says, make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight in it. The walk of obedience is to be a delight. It's to be a delight. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Apostle John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Shouldn't be walking around and like, man, what happened? Your dog die? No, I've just been obeying the Lord like all day. You know, and it's just so tough and so hard, and that's not how it should be. You know, running is, if I were honest, I would say for me it's pointless. But, you know, running, I only liked to run ever if it was, like, involved in a game where you can score or something. You know, running for the sake of running. Runners do it, and it's hard work, but you know what runners get? Runners get something called a runner's high. You know, they get running and they get those endorphins going and they get that feeling of accomplishment, and obviously it has benefits. And that's what happens. At first, you know, running seems just a drag. But for those who are good at it and do it well, they realize it's a delight to them. So it is. When we're obeying the Lord, there's a delight to it. And I love what Ken Graves says. Ken Graves, and I'm like about 1/8 the size of Ken Graves. He's a large lumberjack of a man. But he says this, and I'll repeat it a couple times. He says, you can't feel your way into right living, but you can live your way into right feeling. You can't feel your way into right living, but you can live your way into right feeling. And what happens is, you know, if we just go around saying, whatever feels good, do it. Well, we saw how that worked out from the 60s. If we just go around and say, well, I don't feel like doing this, I do feel like doing that, we're never going to live right. But when we just say, you know what, I'm going to live right, I'm going to obey the Lord, I'm going to walk with him, what happens? All of a sudden, his law becomes a delight to us. All of a sudden, we are living our way into right feeling. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. So he says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Speaking of running, have you guys ever run on a treadmill? You know, the only thing that can be worse than actually running, you know, out somewhere is running in a confined space. You know, that's always nice. You're just running there on this confined space. And I remember we had a little gym at the first apartment Brandy and I lived in. And you know, you're just fresh out of college, you know, I'm still in good shape. You know, think, oh, incline, what is this? You know, so you start inclining a little bit. And all of a sudden you realize that everything in that electronic device wants to throw you to the ground. You realize that once you get on incline, its only purpose in this life is to make sure you fall backwards onto a concrete floor. And so what happens is when it's inclined, it's wanting to throw you down. That everything is. When we're inclined toward God's word, that means we're going toward God's word. As we're asking God to incline us toward your word, point us to your word. But what happens is as we're inclined to God's word, we're turned from covetousness. We're turned from covetousness. Notice he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Why does that happen? Because when you hear and obey the word of God, it brings fulfillment. When you and I hear and obey the word of God, it brings fulfillment. It does. When you can, at the end of the day, say, you know what? I had some ups. I had some downs. But you know what? I wanted to obey the Lord today. And you know what? In some ways, I did. And that brings great fulfillment. And that's why it's such a perversion, the so-called faith and prosperity gospel that says that God wants you to have stuff. The more that you obey God, the less stuff means to you, the less physical things mean to you. I love the story of Jesus in John chapter 4. The disciples are going into town to get Jesus something to eat. Jesus is there with the woman at the well, speaking to her, sharing with her. And then what happens is the disciples get back. Jesus is still speaking to the Samaritan woman. They're kind of freaked out, like, what in the world is the Lord doing talking to a Samaritan woman? But everybody, they're too chicken to say anything. It says that in the scripture. This is a New Steve translation. But, you know, the lady goes away, goes into town to share about Jesus. And so the disciples come to him and say, hey, we brought you something to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. And they're thinking, man, he's got some other disciples on the side that already brought him some lunch. We got to take care of these guys. And they asked him, what's going on? And Jesus says to them in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so it wasn't that all of a sudden Jesus wasn't hungry anymore, but what the point is that obeying the word of God brought fulfillment to Jesus. Brought fulfillment. Why do we like Thanksgiving? Man, because it's got all those food and fills our belly. That fulfillment, you know, I'll never eat again. And then by 3, you know, we're scrounging around for the leftovers. But when we obey the word of God, it brings that fulfillment. On your own, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And basically, Paul just talks about there those who don't seek fulfillment in the word of God, but seek fulfillment in stuff. And, you know, they're covetous and they want things, and about how that's a dead-end street. The fact that Bill Gates still wants to make more money, the fact that it shows you that it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. There's always something more. And they have all the money, they have all the stuff, when they think, well, I need to do something different because I'm still not fulfilled. Stuff doesn't satisfy, but obeying the word does. It's good, good stuff. And again, verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. As we're filled up on the word of God, as we're obeying it and hearing it, then these things that we thought used to be so great to us, they don't hold their allure anymore. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I like that the psalmist is basically saying, hey, let the things that you've said to me come to pass because I'm your servant. You know, I fear you. I love you. Just let everything that you've said to me come to pass. And that's so good to ask the Lord to read the word, know the promises of God, and say, Lord, let that happen in my life. You know, you say in the New Testament, Lord, that I can be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, Lord, you said that I'm to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Let that be my life. Lord Jesus, you said in John chapter 7 that if any man comes to you and thirsts, that out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I want rivers of living water flowing out of me. Hey, I'm your servant. I fear you. Let that happen in my life. Hey, that may seem kind of bold or presumptuous, but you know what? God said it. We might as well take him at his word. If I take my kids to Toys R Us and I say, you know what, guys? Whatever you want, each one of you, $100. You get all the toys that you want that add up to $100. If my kids said, you know what, let's just go straight to checkout line and just get a 10-cent candy, you know? Well, I'd say, well, praise you guys, because I don't have $100 for each one of you anyway. But what I'd say to them, that would be really foolish, though. If they could have whatever they want up to $100, might as well take advantage of it. So it is for the Lord. We're going to see this. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself into Ephesians. We're going to talk about it on Sunday. But the Lord's given us so much. Again, not on a fancy car, just the best house on the block type of thing, but spiritually speaking, relationship with him speaking, that we just do ourselves a disservice when we don't believe him, when we don't take advantage of what he's given. I don't say take advantage in a carnal way, but when we don't partake of him like we could. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So turn away my reproach, which I dread. So obviously anyone who serves the Lord is going to have some reproach. And he says, you know, for your judgments are good. I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. He just constantly wanted the word of God. All right. Next Hebrew letter, I guess. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, for your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So in verse 41, salvation or deliverance according to your word. And then the next verse, I have an answer because I trust in your word. What's the point? Again, the psalmist's foundation is the word of God. So always coming back to the word, always coming back to the word, always coming back to the word. And think about how, compared to us, how little of the word he had at this point. You know, he didn't have the full counsel like we have. He didn't have the amazing things. So his foundation, in a sense, was relatively small compared to what we have. But he was always coming back to the word. And a reminder that as Christians, we have nothing if we do not have the word of God. Without the Bible, we are completely lost. And so when a church throws away the Bible and says, well, you know what, it's full of errors, this and that, and they toss it, they have no anchor. They have no compass. They have no direction. They might as well just be like guys that sit around in the university and just try to figure things out on their own. And we see how man's philosophies have infiltrated the church and how it's a wreck and a ruin, and the world's not deceived by it. The world sees these guys have no more answers than we do. Why should I go to church? I'm going to sleep in on Sunday. But as we get back to the word of God and it rings with truth and we live it out in our lives, then we're able to change the lives of others. Verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. So he just wants the word to stay in his mouth, and he's hoped in his ordinances. He'll keep his law forever and ever. But I just want to focus on the word hoped there in verse 43. I have hoped in your ordinances. A great thing to do is to get a concordance. You don't have to buy one. You can go to like Blue Letter Bible on the internet, blueletterbible.org. And you can just do a word search for the word hope and look at all the New Testament references for hope. And it's awesome because you know what it is? It, hope in the New Testament, it always speaks of a settled assurance. It's set, in other words, like a guy in high school, you know, and he gives a note to a girl and he kind of says, well, I hope she calls me. That's not the New Testament hope. The New Testament hope is you know what's going to happen. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. It's something, the hope of the resurrection. It means something that we're looking forward to and we know is going to happen. That's hope in the Bible. And so when we hope in his word, it means that we trust it. We know it's true and we're going to live like that. We're going to keep walking it out. Verse 45 through 48, it really speaks about freedom here. It says, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I love this. Verses 45 through 48, what they speak to me is that obedience brings freedom. Obedience brings freedom. Remember, when we were unsaved, we thought, well, you know, I can just do whatever I want. You know, it's Thursday night, and I can go drinking, and I can go do this, and I can do that, because, you know, you got to start the weekend early. Can't wait till Friday. You know, I can do all this stuff. But what it was, the Bible says we were in bondage to sin. We couldn't have peace, or a false peace. We couldn't have any false joy or anything like that unless we did something like that, unless we sinned. But obedience brings freedom. And I love all the freedoms here in these verses. Notice, obedience brings a freedom to speak. He says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. When we're obeying the Lord, we're following, it gives us freedom to speak. We're not ashamed to say something, you know, because we've already had our sin dealt with. It also brings freedom from shame. It says, and I will not be ashamed. Can you put a price tag on that? On knowing all the things that you and I have done are forgiven. That God has, as it's been said, he's tossed them in the sea of forgetfulness and he's posted a sign that says no fishing. That all of our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, that we don't have to be ashamed anymore. That's exciting stuff. It gives you also freedom to enjoy life. He says, and I will delight myself in your commandments. Enjoy life. It's freedom to worship. He says, my hands I will also lift up. I'll lift up my hands. I'm free to worship you. And also brings freedom to meditate on God's word. It says, I will meditate on your statutes. Now, I know we've covered these in other places before, but it's good to look at them again. It's exciting to think about the freedom that we have in Christ. Again, you can look on your own at John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. And Jesus there, he's proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd and the door, and you're probably familiar again with that passage. But one thing I love is he says, hey, my sheep hear my voice, and they go in and out and find pasture. Speaking of freedom, that beautiful freedom that we have in Christ. All right, let's move on to our next section, the Hebrew letter Zayin. And I'm just going to read actually this whole section of verses together, all eight verses, because they all tie together. And what it really is, it reminds us of what Jesus said about building your house on the rock. Those who hear my words and obey them. It's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The storms came, the winds blew, and the house stood firm. Those who hear my words and don't obey them are like those who build upon the sand. The winds came and the storm rose, the floods rose, and the house was washed away. That's really the heart of these verses. Verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. So the heart of this section, really, of those eight verses, is that the word of God is our firm foundation. It's our anchor for our souls, that when things get tough, we don't cut and run on the word of God. Now, we have a little bit of time. You may be saying my time's up, but we got a little bit of time. Turn with me to your New Testament, to the book of John. Because I want to... John chapter 6, let's go there. This is something that I come back to all the time. All the time. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000, and we know with women and children, perhaps upwards of 20,000 people. The next day, Jesus took off, or he took off early in the night or early morning. And I'm sorry, I don't think I put this in the slides, but just John chapter 6. And what happened is the people came looking for him because he fed them the day before. They're hungry the next day, so they come looking for him. And Jesus knows that they're coming for him just because they want something to eat. Okay, that not because of anything spiritual on their part. Jesus gives them a hard teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, speaking about how they have to give themselves totally over to him, that he has to become a part of their lives. And they're kind of freaking out and saying, man, this guy's whacked. And, you know, we don't really want to listen to him. And then so this church of, say, perhaps 20,000 people melts away to the 12. Wow. And I thought I could shrink a church. You know, but Jesus can really, really take care of business. And there, in John chapter 6, verses 66, says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So many took him off. John chapter 6, verse 66. And then verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you guys want to leave too? He's given them an open door. And you know, if you're going to leave, and then this is what happens in my life. I want to pause right here for just a minute. Many times things will happen in my life and I don't agree with kind of how the Lord's letting things go. I don't agree with, you know, I can't believe you let that happen, Lord. I should have saw that one coming, you know, and kind of this attitude with the Lord. And then the thought will enter your mind, and if it's never happened to you, God bless you because you're a lot better Christian than I am, of thinking, well, should I keep walking with him? If this is what it's going to be like, if this is what it's going to entail, if this is what he's called me to, if this is really the cross that we have to carry, then he's gave Peter and the guys an open door. He's given me an open door, I bet. Am I going to keep walking with him? And Peter, for all the jokes we make about him and foot and mouth disease and all the stuff that Peter does, I love what he said here in verse 68. But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then also he goes on to speak about how he knows that he is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what I want to focus on for just a minute is that he says, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? That's what we have to come to grips with. The psalmist back in Psalm 119 says, I've got all this stuff going on. I've got people picking on me and I've got difficult times, but I'm going to stick with the word. When we have difficulties, when we have frustrations, when we just don't know if it's worth serving the Lord, we have to ask ourselves there and come back to verse 68. And where would we go? Once you've tasted and seen Jesus, once you've heard the words that he has spoken, where are you going to go? Go to Buddha? Go to Muhammad? You going to go anywhere else? That's not going to work. And so I love that. We just have to ask ourselves and say, you know what? I get frustrated because God won't let me make the decisions. But he's God, and he's got the words of eternal life. And who am I going to go? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to exchange Jesus Christ for? Who am I going to trade his sayings for whose sayings? It doesn't make any sense. And so we just continue going and saying, okay, Lord, I was an idiot. All right, let me just keep on walking with you. You've got the words. You're the boss. You know. Let's go. And I love that attitude right there. That's what we need to have in our own life. All right, back to Psalm 119, verse 57. Look at Heth. It says, you are my portion, O Lord. You have said that I would keep your words. I have said that I would keep your words. I have entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So the Lord is the psalmist's portion. Yeah, and the basically speaking of that God is our fulfillment. And why does it bring fulfillment when we hear and obey the word of God? Because we draw in closer relationship with the Lord. That's why. And that's what makes heaven heaven. Some people may think, you know, well, heaven, I had a guy once ask me, and I don't know if the new heaven, new earth, we're going to have these or not, but he asked me, he said, well, in heaven, will there be barbecue pits and ski boats? It caught me right, you know, out of left field. I wasn't ready for that. But you know what? That's barbecue pits and ski boats are not what make heaven heaven. Heaven is heaven because it's the presence of God Almighty. That's why. And so when God is our portion, that's the ultimate. So just continue wanting to obey the Lord with this whole heart. Verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. It's a beautiful picture right there of repentance. I thought about how I was doing things, and I thought, you know what? I got to turn to your ways. I got to turn my feet to your testimonies. I got to go in your direction. And notice he did it quickly. When he realized that he was wrong, he repented quickly. He said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. When we know that we're committing a sin, we need to repent right away and turn away to go in the Lord's direction. And that's what he's doing here, turning from the old ways toward the Lord's ways. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Again, in the midst of difficulty, the psalmist remains faithful to the Lord. We cannot cut and run when things get difficult. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's why as we're running the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus, then we realize that he despised the shame of the cross, but he went ahead and went through it to save us. And so what sacrifice is too great for us to make? Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. I like that. The psalmist had fellowship with other believers, and that should be our desire as far as possible. Pastor Bill up in Amarillo talks about the bubble. He talks about the Christian bubble. He said, you know, there's a bubble that all true Christians are in. Some are farther away from you in the bubble. You know, some are a little bit here. But if they're in the bubble, we need to have fellowship with them. And I think that that's true. As much as it's possible to have peace with these brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. So just the Lord's mercy was revealed through the earth. All right, final section, Teth. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now, so the Lord basically treats us the way he says he will in his word. And he says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now, if you've noticed that as you read through the Bible, it's not all good how his servants are always treated. And so what has to happen is we have to become acquainted with how we're going to be treated by the world, acquainted how the Lord is going to, as we grow in Christ, allow us to endure more difficulty. Because any mature child has to come up against difficulties. That's what happens. We shelter our children to a great extent when they're younger. And as they get older, the world opens up for them. And you know what? If you're still, you know, going to walk your kid to class when they're in college and cover their eyes, you know, when they pass by a billboard, it's not going to work. You're going to have to, you know, cut the apron strings and give them some space to operate. And so for us, sometimes we get discouraged because, why does the Lord treat me this way? We need to learn what the word says, believe what the word says, and say, you know what? This is just part of being a Christian in this world. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It speaks of the importance of discipline. If you read on in Hebrews chapter 12 on your own, going past the part that we read about running the race, it talks about how God disciplines those he loves. God gives spankings to his children to get us back in line. And the psalmist sees it as a good thing. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But before you chastised me, you disciplined me, I was going to do my own thing. But you brought me back into the line. And so discipline from the Lord, it's always with a view to restoration. It's always a view to, let's get back in relationship. Let's make sure things are how they should be. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Yeah, we have a little saying, you know, that's it's been used at different camps, you know, God is good all the time God is good. It's true. God is good and he does good always. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. And so the attitude here is it doesn't matter what other people say, doesn't matter what other people do, I'm not going to do the same thing. And so they may lie about me, but I'm not going to lie about them. I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to do the right thing, no matter how they treat me. Verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, that affliction and discipline drives us to the Lord, and it helps us, man, I'm doing wrong, and I'm getting beat around a little bit here. Maybe I got to find the right way to do things and stop making these mistakes. Final verse, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And I think that's a good place to just conclude and to realize there's no substitute for the word of God. No amount of gold, no amount of silver, no amount of popularity, no amount of pleasure is worth exchanging the word of God. Because first of all, those things don't truly fulfill. People that indulge in these things are empty. You look at the actors and the rock stars and all these things, empty shells of people. But also ultimately, because you can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. But the things that we gain from the word of God are eternal. Let's pray. Lord, do you thank you for your word and for your grace toward us and the things that you teach us through your law. And Lord, there's just so much always. I pray, Father, for the things that we went through tonight, that which was of you would remain, that it would just bear good fruit in our lives. Anything that was not of you, Lord, that was flippant or was just not your heart, I pray that it would be removed. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding. You would bring depth into our lives and that we would hear your word and obey. And Lord, also for the little children who received your word tonight, Lord, that they would live lives, godly lives, that we would not be believing the lie of Satan and of the world that kids are just going to go astray and do their own thing and maybe they'll come back later. Lord, but that we would be able to, by your Spirit, by your power, by your grace, raise children who obey you, Lord, for their whole lives. And we pray that we would obey you every day. We thank you that you've empowered us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us afresh, that we might be your servants and listen to what you have to say. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.